Well, tonight's message is meant to give us some encouragement as we realize what's happening in the world. And if you look at the world scenes and you look at what's taking place, and it can kind of cause some restlessness in our souls. And we wonder what's going to happen, what the future is, and so on. And even in this nation, you know, we've had such a blessed for many years of peace. And, you know, that actually in my lifetime, there's been no war on our soil. All the wars that the United States was involved in was always in other countries. And we don't know what it is to have a civil war. And it makes you wonder what the future holds with America. I just saw in the headline today, I forget how many million, was it 8 million guns were bought in the last year or something, people that didn't own guns. And it makes you wonder what they're going to do with all these guns. They're not deer hunting. There's another movement going on. And you have this stuff that goes through your mind. And then I go to this verse in 1 Peter, and you don't need to turn there because we actually want to go to Matthew first. But the message title is, Who Are Kept by the Power of God Through Faith. And so there needs to be something more than me trying to muster up courage and strength within myself. We need to have another source, and we want to look at that tonight. That gives us a purpose. And I look across the audience here tonight, and there's a lot of young families with little children, and you wonder, what will they encounter? You know, I'm a grandparent, and I have little ones that, you know, crawl up in your lap, and you wonder what the future holds. But we do know there's a God that holds the future, and we can trust Him. But we want to look at a little bit what Scripture teaches. You know, we get this idea that things maybe will get better. And maybe it depends on the outcome of the election, maybe things will get better. And I don't know God's time frame exactly, but I do know that Scripture says that things will not get better. Things are going to get worse. Things are going to deteriorate. Men's hearts will become more and more wicked. And so you can open your Bibles to Matthew 24, and let's look at what the Scripture says here. And just read a little bit here. Matthew 24, verse 3, it says, And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Now I'm not here, I'm not a person that is real fluent on prophecy and the time frame and how things are going to happen. And you're going to have to excuse me with that. But I want you to know that I believe this, the Bible. And it's going to happen sometime or another. And I do admire brethren that are able to expound the Scriptures and give some sense of more clarity to it than what I am able to. But I'm going to read the Scripture here. It says, And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound. And the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this is the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And you know, he talks about rumors of wars. You know, there's nations that are flexing their muscles. There's a lot of pressure in with China and North Korea and Russia and Iran and and Israel, and you know, you just look at all these things and people are, there's restlessness. And they keep on talking about making greater weapons and more supersonic weapons. And this is the Scripture talks about it. Nations rising against nations. If you go to flip the page to verse 36, and but of the day and hour knoweth no man, No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But now as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and one and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what the hour your Lord doth come. You know, and I think of suffering for doing good. You know, we don't know what that is. Have you suffered for doing what's right in your lifetime? I mean, generally we don't. But this scripture, many times scripture talks about suffering, enduring suffering for doing what is right. Most times here in this nation, people suffer for doing what is wrong. But there's something about that we want to resist that. It's hard for me to accept the fact that things are going to get worse. It's hard for me to accept the fact that we may live in a time that we'll be persecuted for our faith. We tend to deny that and think it couldn't happen, but we have this scripture. Isaiah 40 verse 15 says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust of the balance." And I pondered that. I preached a sermon on that at Sotar here the other month. And you know, you think of a bucket with a drop of water in. I mean, it's very insignificant. And you think of a dust. You know, I'm sure there's dust in this pulpit somewhere. I can't even see it. But God says, you know, the nations are like, you know, they're insignificant. So I asked the question tonight, then, what is significant to God? If a nation is like a drop in a bucket and like the dust on a scale, what's significant to God tonight? Doesn't God care about mankind? Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's a powerful verse. You know, there's something in us that we fear the future. We fear the unrest. We fear war. We talked about COVID and the pestilence that, you know, when we think of COVID as maybe, you know, being a pestilence. And there's a level of fear that goes with that, you know, because we want to live and we have loved ones that we care about. But God says here, he says, don't fear those things. Fear the one that can put your soul in hell or can deliver your soul from hell. And then in verse 29, he says, "Are not two spires sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father?" So he's telling us that God knows when a spire falls to the ground, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. And I often wondered if God had trouble keeping track of mine. But you know, God says he knows the very hairs of our head. That's our mighty God. He says, "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more that value than spires." So here we have it. You know, if nations are a drop in the bucket, and I think he's talking about the system. He's talking about their warfare and who they identify themselves as. And then God narrows it down. He says, you know what? I care about every individual here. He cares about you young boys. He cares about you young ladies. Everybody here. You know, if he cares about a sparrow, he cares about every person that's here. You know, when you start thinking about that, there's a calmness comes over your soul. That's what it works for me. It's a calmness comes over our soul as we look at what may be on the horizon. The shepherd cares for his sheep. We have those scriptures. But But it goes a step further. In order for us to have that calmness, have that faith, as we there's some conditions. And that is that we need to confess Christ. We need to identify with him. And you know, what does it mean to confess Christ? It means to identify with him and to agree with him and to practice what he teaches. That's what he's talking about when he says we are to confess Christ. We're not ashamed of him. We identify with him. You know, that's not easy to do, is it? I mean, think about it. There's times we're in settings where it's hard to just acknowledge that you believe in Jesus. I face it in the workplace. People come in and you know them, and conversation lends support that you could acknowledge Christ. And I've been blessed when I have. But it's important that we are willing to do that. Because he says here in this scripture, Matthew, he says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." So there's power that comes with confession. And when we identify with Christ and we acknowledge him, there's energy that comes into our souls, and there's faith that comes into our souls, and that we can trust him no matter what. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What a promise that we have. He will never leave us or forsake us. No matter what the future may hold, we can have the confidence that God will be with us. God will sustain us. He will give us the strength. He will. And so young parents, maybe you have children, young children, and you wonder what the future holds. You can cultivate that faith in God, and that God will sustain them. God will be with them. He will not leave them. You know, we have this pressure to compromise, to give in, to put our security in things of this world, to trust finances, trust the financial market. You know, you look at the finances of this country and you look at the amount of money, the debt that they have. I didn't check recently what the debt, it's in trillions. I don't even know how to figure those numbers out. Every day it expands by the billions, and that's in debt. And you wonder, and then you talk about, they talk about what's happening now, and there's this talk you hear that people talk about a world reset. Now, I don't know if this stuff is true or not, but you hear this stuff, and you think about how COVID affected the whole world, and how man's hearts are failing them, and there's fear, and actually it would be an excellent time to do a world reset, wouldn't it? People could get on board with that, because it looks like hope. But to you and I, we know there's something to be concerned about of that nature. And so let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter has a lot to say. And I just want to spend the rest of the time in 1 Peter. And we want to look at some of the scriptures and some of the words, some of the verses here, and draw some hope. Now, verse, like I mentioned, he says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, how can God make a promise that he can keep? I mean, I can make numerous promises tonight, but that doesn't mean I can keep them. And we want to be people of our word, and we endeavor to do that. We endeavor to be people of integrity and keep our word. But there's times that I make commitments and I need to acknowledge that I can't meet the commitment. And I ask for an adjustment. God never does that. God never needs to make an adjustment to his commitments and promises. So I ask the question tonight, how can we as the people of God have confidence in God's promises and know that he will not fail us? Where do we go for that? Is it just something that we manufacture ourselves and we just believe it? We have to go somewhere. And I look at verse 3, and it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And the very fact that he has sought after us, abundant mercy, the fact that God went looking for us gives me faith that God will fulfill what he promised. You know, you have the parable of the lost sheep and how the good shepherd leaves the flock and goes out wandering out into the mountains to find that lost sheep. And Jesus, God did that by sending Jesus on this earth. And you have the death and the resurrection of Christ, and it just confirms to me that God's promises are true. Actually, God promised that salvation plan back in the Garden of Eden, and he fulfilled it. And you just follow through the word of God, and you see God fulfilling his promises. Not a one of them will drop. Every one of them will be fulfilled. And we have that confidence. But it means a lot to me that he sought after. He went after us. He sought us. You know, if you were lost, there was a time, this just comes to my mind, I was at the Ag Progress days, and my little son, I don't know how old he was with, I can't remember exactly, maybe 4 years old, 4 or 5, and we got separated. And to this day, I don't know how it happened, because we were walking around, and we were looking at some equipment, and he was right there, and I walked around another piece, and I discovered he wasn't with me. I went back, and he was gone. And I went everywhere looking for him and couldn't find him. And I went in a panic mode. Like, whatever happened. The only comfort I had is at Ag Progress days, the type of people are there are usually not people that would kidnap children as quick. It's a agricultural group of people, and I comforted myself a little bit with that. But even though I directly went. Looked around, couldn't find him, and went to the office, and they put something on a loudspeaker, and sure enough, they brought my son to the office. We found him. But you know, I wasn't the son, I was the dad. But that meant a lot to my son that I sought after him. I know that. That caused him to feel secure in his father's love. That's the same way it works here. When we know that our Father sought after us and he sent his son and gave his life, it causes me to feel secure in his love. You get the connection? That's how it works. Maybe some of you left church already and left one of your little ones back. You drive down the road and you discover that, oh, there's somebody missing in the van. And you turn around and go back, and it means a lot to that child that you came back for them. That's what our Heavenly Father did. It's abundant mercy. He wouldn't have needed to do that. It was abundant mercy, more than enough. And then we also have that he begotten us again. And that just means we're born again. If you go look at verse 23, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. You know, you remember the dialogue that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, if God is able to give somebody a new heart, miraculously give you a new heart, new desires, new purpose, new meaning in life, he certainly can sustain it. He certainly can help us make it through. He certainly can live up to his promise that he'll keep us if God can do that. There's nobody else can do that. There's nobody can give you a new heart, new desires. They try. It doesn't work. Maybe they can make somebody learn to behave better, but it doesn't give them a new heart and new desires. I like what, if you flip the page to 1 Peter 5, verse 10, it says, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, and strengthen and settle you. This God of all grace, is able to keep us. Now, what we struggle with is that is this fact that he talks about suffering for a little while. And we somehow think that if God loves us and if God can keep us, then he should keep us from suffering. That's not how it works. It works that through suffering is how God keeps us. And we have to accept that. We're going to have sufferings. We're going to have hardship. That's why in times of persecution, the church grows. That's why in times of persecution, it makes Christians that are more faithful and more settled and more stable. It's in times of these good times that we've had that causes people to be lenient and casual and half-hearted and lukewarm. And so it's through suffering and persecution and hardships is how he settles us and strengthens us and makes us fit for the kingdom of God. But we struggle with that. We like it easy. We don't like the stress and the problems of life. And you know, I ask myself the question, you know, what we face in 2020 here, is it strengthening you in your Christian life, or is it causing you to be more casual and more lukewarm and more worldly? God desires that COVID-19 would make the church stronger tonight. More settled and more in God's kingdom. You know, I believe tonight that God is the only source of this grace. You know, I can't offer anything else. There is no other place to go for grace. It only comes from God. I can't transfer it to you. I can express it to you. I can express it through, you know, through God's grace in me, but I can't give it to you. God is the only one that can give us the grace, because he is the God of grace. He is grace. He is the power. That gives me a lot of confidence in God. You know, I can't go anywhere else to get it. It only comes from God alone. That causes me to believe that God can keep us. The next point that I have that causes us to believe that God can keep us is he gives us a lively hope. You know, there's no other place to get this lively hope. If you go to verse 3, it says, he's begotten us again and unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, Jesus Christ is alive tonight. He's alive. He's sitting on the right hand of the Heavenly Father. He's interceding for us. And when Stephen died, he stood up to welcome him. This is the lively hope that we have. There's nothing else in this world that can give you this lively hope. There's religions that try to. Their leaders are dead. They're still in the grave. They have grave markings for them. You know, the tomb is empty tonight. And that's what gives us the lively hope. And it gives us purpose and fulfillment. And I don't know where else I would want to be. Who else I would want to serve. We serve a living God tonight. And that's why we can be kept by the power of God. You know, even in the Old Testament, even before Christ died and rose again, the Old Testament saints had this lively hope. And we see that in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they said that we're not going to bow. We're not going to bow down to that idol. And they said, well, listen here, if you don't bow down to the idol, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. Well, we will not bow. And you know, they threw them in the fiery furnace, and they said, their testimony was that we don't know if God's going to save us or not. We know he's able to, but we don't know if he will. There was a lively hope in their hearts. Isn't that amazing? That was before Jesus. That's because they were the Old Testament saints. And I believe we'll meet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in heaven. I look forward to meeting those patriarchs, do we not? Mentioned Stephen and the hope that he had. You know, I read those stories and I see a lot of courage. You know, we have a lot of emphasis today. You know, you saw it happening with the riots and all the confusion that took place in America and still is. And the macho man spirit. You know, and you see these pictures of people with their, you know, protective clothing on, and they're armed and they're carrying guns, and you know, this is the courage that they have. And I just want to remind you tonight, the Bible says all they that take up the sword shall perish with the sword. That's not the courage I'm talking about tonight. It's not the macho man. It's trusting God. And then I like verse 5. Or verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And that blesses my heart, because God is not a respecter of persons tonight. You know, in God's eyes, we're all on the same level. Just because I'm a preacher or you're a preacher doesn't put you on a different level. God says, I will give you grace and I will give you power and I will keep you, and I'm not a respecter of persons. And I look at your life and I judge you according to every man's work. And he says, now pass your time with sojourning here in fear. Just live your life with a godly fear, because I'm not a respecter of persons. That's our God. So I can trust God tonight. We can. We can trust God because of the things I pointed out. Now, I want to look at some of the things that we need to do in order to have this faith in God, this keeping power. And I just want to look at more of these Bible verses here in 1 Peter. And, you know, faith in God is so important. But how do we have faith in God? Like, how do we accomplish that? You know, and sometimes it's hard. I find myself struggling with how do I express my faith in God? How can I say that I trust God? And those are good questions to think about. And can I trust Him to save us from our sins? You know, he talks about in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, can I trust God that he has forgiven us of our sins? You know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. And so can I have faith in that? Can we exercise faith in that? And I think we can. And we have to choose to trust God and have faith in him. It's a choice that we make. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. Verse 6, it says, wherein ye do greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Do we have faith in God through temptations? We're going to face temptations. We will. We do now. But I think the temptations are going to maybe get greater. There may be a shift in temptations as the world deteriorates, and actually we may face a different kind of pressure. Can we have faith in God? And he says, faith in manifold temptations, faith in heaviness through trials. Can we trust God through the trials and the heaviness? You know, the heaviness is a weight that we carry. It's a burden that we carry. Can we have faith in God through those times and in those times of trials and so on? Yes, we can. But those are choices that we need to make. Are we going to trust God or are we going to trust man? Are we going to have faith in God or faith in man? Verse 4, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I look forward to that inheritance, you know, where there's no corruption, it's undefiled, and it doesn't fade. You know, the inheritances that we get today fade. And it could be that you'll get an inheritance from your father or somebody else, but you know, it goes away. After a while, it's used up it disappears. The inheritance that we get from God never fades and never changes. It is always full. It always meets the need. It's reserved for us in heaven. You know, today we have people write wills. And after they pass on, this will is activated. And usually things are distributed among the family or so on. But God says there's a will that's reserved for us in heaven. Do we have faith in that? And it's important that we do as we face this tests and trials of life. And then we have reservations. You know, many times today we make reservations. You know, God never makes mistakes with reservations. He's always true. The reservations are right. And we can count on God. Now, another thing that we need to do is verse 13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up your minds. And basically what he's telling us to be morally alert. There's a pressure that we face to compromise and lower our standards. And he says, gird up your minds. Be alert to what's happening. Means to brace. Gird means to brace. You know, when you brace a building, that's not the building. Many times if they build a wood structure, you'll see a lot of braces. They'll set the trusses and they'll brace the trusses. They'll brace the sidewalls and they have them down with pins in the dirt. And they do that. But that's not the building. That's just to protect the building. And the Bible teaches us that we need protection. He says, gird up and brace yourself. That's not your salvation. Your salvation is in Christ Jesus. And in church life, we have a lot of things that we have part of our church life, part of our family life, that are just simply there to brace us and simply there to protect us. But it's not the salvation. It's not the building. It's not the house. It's not the family. You know, tonight, fathers, if you have some guidelines in your family, some structure and some things that you hold together because you know that's what you need for the good of your family, that's not the family, is it? And sometimes people get confused with that. They think, you know what? All the bracing that we do in church life, the rules and regulations, you could call them degrees to keep, whatever you want to call them. And you say, you know, we don't need them. That's not salvation. We don't put our salvation in the degrees. No, we don't. But they're there to brace us and to give us support and to protect us from the winds of the society and so on. It just makes sense to me. And that's what he says here. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how we need to live. And we need to do it until Jesus comes. We can't get tired. We can't get tired of it and say, you know what? You know, you could decide to do that if you're a builder. You could say, you know what? I'm tired of going all this work and putting these braces up. We're just going to skip it this time. It's too much work. Let's just skip it and hope for the best. Maybe you'll get away with it, but maybe you won't get away with it. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to former lust in your ignorance. That means there's new standards. It means there's new standards of living. We're talking about how we can be kept by the power of God. And he says, you know, obedient children, there's a change. You don't follow the former's lust. There's new standards. There's new way of living. There's new rules that you follow. There's new guidelines. You don't go back and follow the old lust. I mean, they're going to be there to tempt you. There's a memory that we have. There's times that people indulge in the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and those sensuality, and they get saved, but they have a memory, and they can remember back, and they have a choice if they're going to feed on those memories or if they're going to push them aside and renew their minds with a new thinking patterns and new desires. It's the choices that we make. We can look at scriptures that talk about that, renewing your mind and setting your affections on heavenly things. There's choices that we need to make. Obedience is required. Obedience to the new life. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. Has to do with the choices we make in many ways. Verse 15 and 16, it says, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is a holy God. He's a very holy God. And he calls us and he says, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. Holiness is required. Unholiness will not get to heaven. If you go to the book of Revelations, you can talk about the unholiness. And he gives a list of things that won't be in heaven. He says, we must be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. In all manner of conversation, in all things of life. It affects how we live. It affects our thought patterns. It will affect our courtships tonight. I don't know if there's any courtships taking place here or not. I know if there isn't, there will be sometime in the future. That's how church life is. But I want to tell you that you can have pure courtships. Holy courtships. Courtships that are built on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But it's only through him that we can be holy. It's not something that we can manufacture. It's not something that I can make. It only comes through God. God says, I'm holy. We have to be partakers of his holiness in order to be holy. So in order to prepare for persecution, holiness will be required. If somebody is living in unholiness and indulging in unholy living, they're not going to be at all prepared to face persecution. They will not. And so in order to prepare, as we look at the things of the world that may take place, holiness is important. It's imperative. Well, verse 22 and 23, it says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So that simply obedience to the word of God is important. Obey the word of God. In order to obey the word of God, we need to know the word of God. We're accountable to know the word of God because it's given to us. And I don't think we're going to get away with standing at the judgment day. And God says, well, you didn't obey my word. And we can say, well, we didn't know that your word taught this. Well, you should have known because you have it. We have it. There's people that don't have God's word that may not understand God's word and may not know the word of God, but we have the word of God, so it's responsible. So we are responsible to obey the word of God, and so it's important that we know the word of God. Be a student of the word. Obey the word of God. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through his word and brings conviction. And I just want to encourage you to heed that conviction. Heed the Spirit of God. As God speaks to you, whether it's through preaching, through personal time, Bible reading, or just the Spirit of God working in your heart, he moves in your heart, and take heed and respond to the Word of God through his Spirit, and God will give you grace. The Word of God is sure and abides forever. It will not fade away. It will stand true forever and ever. So I want to ask you tonight, we desire, verse 5, it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And there's a time coming that our faith will be revealed. You know, I had to think of of the, our forefathers that gave their life at the stake. You know, there's a lot of persecutions that take, and actually persecution that takes place today yet. Actually, they say most Christians are persecuted. America is actually probably one of the few nations that were not persecuted, is what they tell us. There's a lot of Christians are persecuted for their faith. But, you know, they're faithful because they love God, and they're willing to suffer and actually give their life to be faithful. And it says here it will be revealed in the last time. As at the end of their life, their salvation, they'll be entered into to heaven with their Heavenly Father, and their faith is revealed and it's kept. And we want to be part of those people also, kept by the power of God until the last time. You know, it's only those that finish the course that will get the reward. If you don't finish your course tonight, you won't get a reward. It's only those that finish. It's only till the end. And so we need to do our part. God has promised that He has made the provisions. He will keep us. And so we have an enemy. There's an enemy that we have that desires to cause us to lose heart and begin to weaken in our walk. And it says in the last days that even the very elect will be deceived. In the last days, there'll be a great falling away. We don't want that to happen here in Fourth Avenue Mennonite Church. In closing, I want to read 1 John 4, verses 1 through 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and had overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. What a beautiful Bible verse that we have, that we can have confidence. We don't need to live in fear. We just need to practically live out the Christian life as we know in the Word of God. And I can assure you, if you make God's Word practical and you live it out, that you will be kept and you will be able to look forward to being with Jesus in heaven and kept by the power of God. We're just going to pause here for a little bit and open it up for maybe a testimony or a confession or something that you would just like to share, and then we'll bring the service to a close. So just